morning, church family. Good morning, church family. I know you got masks on, but I know you still want to greet me too. And greet each other. Praise the Lord. What a blessing it is to be in this place. Before I forget, I am told that there is singing up in heaven that we have never heard about. There is music that when we get to heaven will blow our minds. I only say that because I, like you, miss the music that we normally have here. Whether the singing, the chorusing, the orchestra, and so many facets of music. And they're all intended to worship our great God, but also to get us ready for heaven. I can have the front screen back on, please. Wonderful. As we get into this morning's message, let us bow our heads. Most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you this day because you are worthy to be praised. We give you glory, and we come to you, the giver of every good gift. And we're hungry for you. You're a God who blesses, and you want to bless us this very day. We ask that you'll grant us your Spirit. Speak to us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hopefully you are able to hear me well. I know with these different, these assortment of facial coverings can do some things to the sound quality. But hopefully you are hearing well. Some. Wouldn't you like to have some? Some of what, you ask? Before I answer that question, there is a slang term that goes something like this, and it's particularly in the context of an item that you desire. What is it? Get some. Maybe if you're at a nice restaurant and you've already eaten and you notice somebody's just about to be seated at the next table getting ready to eat, you might tell them, get some. Or maybe you're about to go fishing and the person, you're at the dock and there's another boat coming out of the lake or the river. And the person who's just caught a whole bunch of fish tells you, get some. Or maybe you just finished your round of golf and you're walking off the 18th green and you see a group about to tee off the first hole and you tell them, get some birdies in their case. I get it, Pastor. But what are we supposed to get? Well, for that, we're going to have to go to the one who has gone before us, the one who's been there. The one who's done it and is doing it. The Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came seeking you and seeking me. And guess what? He wants to save us. Isn't that good news? It's his desire to have you and me together with him in heaven. And here's a reality, church family. There is somebody here who has yet to surrender their life to Jesus. Somebody here, unless they make their decision, not just soon, make their decision today. They could be lost for eternity. You ask, what's the sum? I'll tell you what's the sum that we should get. It's us. It's everybody. And why is Jesus telling us this? Because he's done his part. Isn't he the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. We come to Jesus, we choose to follow Jesus, and what does Jesus tell us that we become? Fishers of men. This is Jesus' way of saying, get some. Go get some fish. Go get some souls for Jesus. What could possibly move you and me to do such a thing? The Bible says, 1 John 3, 1 and 2, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are what? Children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when he comes back, we shall be what? For we shall see him as he is. We have yet to understand three things, church family. Number one, the love of God for you and for me. Tell the person next to you, God loves you. God loves you. It's true. We have yet to understand the power of God. God is doing things day in and day out that just is beyond comprehension. And the last thing that we have yet to comprehend is God's faithfulness to his promises. Our problem is that we have a little bit of Sarah in us. You remember when the Lord told her that she was going to be having a baby boy in her old age? You might be thinking, well, she couldn't have been that old. The Bible says she was way beyond the time of childbearing. What is it that Sarah did when she got this promise from God? Oh, that's right. She laughed, kind of like this lady in the picture. She was laughing. Laughing at the promises of God. She's laughing at the word of God. But let me tell you, she stopped laughing once that first contraction hit. And things got serious. And some of us might be starting to get serious as the contractions of Jesus' second coming are getting closer and closer together and more intense. But there are still some that still don't believe. Because if we did, look at what the Bible says would occur. And everyone who has this hope in him, what happens? Purifies himself just as he is pure. If we believe in our amazingly loving God, if we believe that Jesus is coming back again, then where is the purification? We could just not be as close to the Lord as we might have thought we were. But, oh, I want to get closer to Jesus today. How about you? Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of who? Many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. But you know, I thought God loves everybody. Oh, he does. There is just a matter in the situation. What is the issue? Not everyone wants to decide to follow Jesus. Not everyone wants to give their life to Jesus. You have a choice. I got a choice. That's why the Bible says, was offered once to bear the sins of many. It's not that God loves some and some don't, or that he wants to forgive some and others not so much. But the question is here, who are those according to this verse that will be saved? To those eagerly wait for him. To those who eagerly wait for him, will he appear a second time apart from sin for salvation? Or maybe it could be that not only is there a little bit of Sarah in us, laughing at the promises of God, could God really do what he said he would do? Or maybe, just maybe, there could be a little bit of Saul of Tarsus in us, where he thought he was on the right road until he met Jesus. And once he met Jesus, everything changed. Not only was he on the wrong road, he was trying to make sure that everybody else was on the wrong road too, persecuting those who followed Jesus. But here's another reality that we need to grapple with. Either I'm helping people get on the road to meeting Jesus, or I am helping people die. This is a matter of life or death. Once Saul met Jesus, he was never the same. His name changed. He's now Paul. His character changed. His home changed. His livelihood changed. His whole life changed because he met Jesus. And then he did everything in his power so that others could meet Jesus too. How do we feel about helping others meet Jesus? If it's not something that naturally exudes from us, then maybe I need to meet Jesus today. Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for who? There's that many again. If there was someone who deserved to be served, it was Jesus. But no, my Bible tells me that Jesus came to do the serving. He didn't come to just serve. But what else did he come to do? Just to give some thoughts, to say some words? No, the Bible says, and to give his life. That's what the Bible says. He came to give his life, and guess what? He gave his life for who? For everyone and for those who made that decision. The Bible terms it many. What's the Bible trying to tell us? Some will be saved. Some will be lost. But the question for us today is, do we even care about that some will be saved and some will be lost? Jesus said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for who? For many, for some who will decide to accept his sacrifice. For the remission of sins, that's another way of saying for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus not only gives his life, but he gives his blood so that you and I can have a relationship with him. Our scripture reading said, for God so loved the world, every last one, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's the good news in this verse? Oh, that's right, Pastor. God loves us. That's very easy. God so loved the world. That's true. Angels volunteered to come and die for us, but God said, no, it has to be God himself, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for you and for me. And the Bible says that God so loved the world. And as we look at all those people that look like ants on that screen, some of them will be saved. But what's the bad news of this verse? Not everyone will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him, that means there will be some who will not believe in him. I'll take that a step further. If not everybody on that screen is going to be saved and ready when Jesus comes,
not everybody here is going to be saved and ready when Jesus comes. May we not rest on our laurels thinking that just because I come to church on the Sabbath day, I'm going to have salvation. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to who? To those who ask him. God not only pardons us from our sin and grants us salvation in Jesus Christ, but guess what? He wants to answer you of your prayers. When we pray, we have a Father in heaven who listens. Amen? Why would God want to grant us blessings? Because he's a loving God. Because he's a giving God. He's a blessing God. He can't wait to bless you. And the fact that you and I are here today is because he's blessed you. You can even say, God has blessed me, even through your mask. God has blessed me. The very air that we breathe right now is a blessing from God. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give who? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It's interesting. The verse we just read before kind of said almost the very same words without the detail about the Holy Spirit. What's Jesus trying to tell me and tell you? He's trying to tell us that I'm not good. But there is one who is good. Not just that, but I could be thinking that just because I'm at church or live streaming the church service, that everything's okay. And that I don't have to worry about anything, much less other people. God wants me to care about some. God wants me to get some. Jesus, in this very next verse, in this verse rather, directs us to the one person who helps you and I get some. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, right now, we're not doing a whole very good job of getting some. Even before pandemic times, not only are we not getting some souls for Jesus, we're not even coming to the place where collectively we ask for the Holy Spirit. What place would that be? Oh, I know. Prayer meeting. That place. And you know what's the exciting thing about prayer meeting? I've been seeing people's lives change. He's changing my life too, by the way. But I must be honest, it's just a handful of people. Why aren't we getting some? I'm not following Jesus as much as I should. Because Jesus said, follow me, and I will do what? I will make you fishers. Why else are we not getting some as we should? We have yet to receive the power of the Holy Spirit as we need. And you might be thinking, but Pastor, you sure are sharing some harsh words with us today. Think of this. What will our response be in the judgment when God asks about the song? That's the true reality. What is it that Paul said? He said, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself what? A servant. With what purpose? That I might win the more. Then he says, and to the Jews I've become a Jew, that I might win Jews, that those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win what? those who are under the law. That's Paul's way of saying, well, the Jews, I kind of became like a Jew and thought like a Jew, so I can reach some Jews. And also taking that a step further, to those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. In other words, Paul's saying, I'll act like those who don't know God, still being true to God and faithful to God. Why? With what purpose? So that I might win some. Then he also says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men. Why? That I might by all means save what? Some. What's the Bible saying? Get some. To those who believe, get some. To those who don't believe, get some. To those who are burdened, get some. Why should I get some? Jesus said in Luke 9:24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Save it. What I'm talking and sharing about with us today is a matter of life and death. It could be not just their life. It could be mine. It could be yours. So how do I do such a thing, Pastor? I want to share with us five quick things. Number one, know them. You want to get some? Get to know them. Get to know their name. They're married? Know their spouse's name. They got some kids, know their kids' name. If they got a dog, learn their dog's name. Get to know them. Not just that. You want to get some? Don't just get to know them. Serve them. We need to think about how we can serve people, not at some opportunity. At every opportunity. Well, I don't know what they need, Pastor. In some cases, people's needs are very obvious. In others, not so much. Yesterday, we have some of our nieces over this week visiting from California, and we were out at Crater Lake, and we parked there, and there was a family trying to take a selfie. What's the obvious need? Offer to take a picture. Then we started talking. But then on our way back from Crater Lake, we had to do a little potty break. There was a little line there and waiting in the car next to me. A gentleman was waiting for his girlfriend, and we got to talking, and they had mentioned they had been here before, and I asked them, where are you staying? And they said, Roseburg. And I was sharing different places where they could eat and so forth, and that they were going to be going back to Roseburg that night. And I left it there. And afterwards, I was kicking myself. I should have said, here's my card. You need anything, let me know. Serve them. You want to get some? Serve them. If you're looking for a clue of how to serve them, here's a big one. What's in your hand? What are the things you're able to do? If you knit and knit well, knit for everybody you know and don't know. If your ability is to sing, go sing for somebody. If it's an instrument, play them a song. If your ability is to cook, cook them a dish. If your ability is nothing to do with the kitchen, go buy a loaf of bread. Serve them with our abilities and also with our resources, or else we won't be getting some. What's the next thing we are to do to get some? Love them. Love them with our words. Love them with our care, with our attitudes.
I remember when I was going to meet my soon-to-be or future in-laws for the first time. I went to meet them by myself because I needed to let them know that I don't know when, but sometime soon their daughter was going to become my wife, so I thought that they should know. And so I came on over and we had a wonderful dinner. And my mother-in-law cooked chile rellenos. And it was very delicious. And I was really anticipating that gathering because my wife had told me, I'm going to be praying for you because my dad's a hard man. Really, he's very strict. He's very particular. Even my friends, much less any previous boyfriends, have had trouble with him. And by the way, he hasn't been to church in 20 years. He used to. And so I'm there, and I'm enjoying the chile relleno. It was very good. And then she asked, would you like a little bit more? I said, sure. I mean, this wasn't too bad. Mexican cuisine is a little different than Venezuelan cuisine. It's a whole lot spicier, but this wasn't too spicy. And lo and behold, she comes from the kitchen with this nice little cute one. And once I ate it, it had nothing to do with cuteness. It was a very hot time, to say the least. After eating the food, this man asked me every question. If he had a magnifying glass that was going through all of my life, he was using it as he had a figurative rifle in his hands that I could see him using. And the evening concluded, and Sayuri was so anxious to find out how it went because she was 3,000 miles away in Maryland. And I shared with her all the details. And then I said, I'm going to baptize your father. She said, what? Tony, you don't understand. We've been praying for him for so long. Thank you for your desire and your good thoughts. But I know my dad. I said, okay. I'm still going to baptize your father. As our relationship, Sayuri and mine started developing from a friendship to a courtship to then getting married. One day I felt, you know, there's something that he needs. Because I'm talking about previously serving them, supplying a need. And you know what the need was? I'll never forget the first time I greeted him and gave him a hug because his hand was outstretched like this and I had to move it and I embraced him. And it took a long time for him to get used to being hugged to the point where he finally did get used to it. You want to get some? Love them in your words. Love them in your touch and care. The fourth thing, pray for them and with them. And lastly, then invite them. What I've just shared with you is a paraphrase of a quote we know full well. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their what? To their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, follow me. So when do you suppose we should do this kind of stuff? When it's not 100 degrees outside?
Something needs to happen, and needs to happen as you have just finished telling me now. I don't necessarily know what exactly, but I have a hunch it has something to do with those 5 points I just finished sharing with you. Or maybe knowing them, or serving them, or loving them, or praying for them, and then inviting them. Why do I say that now is the time? I'll tell you why. I didn't know that when I started hugging him, that soon thereafter he would want to get Bible studies. I didn't know that soon after getting Bible studies, he'd want to go to church. I didn't know that after going to church, he would be going to evangelistic meetings, and at the conclusion, on that very day, without giving me a heads up, he called me up and said, I need you to baptize me this afternoon, right now. I didn't know. I didn't know that this past March, he was going to be telling Sayuri and I that he has pancreatic cancer that spread all over his body. I didn't know that I'd be saying goodbye to him on July 7th. I didn't know. What if I had waited? If I would have waited, I would not have seen the peace that he experienced in knowing Jesus. And when he passed, that sure was the look on his face. Very peaceful. When are we going to get some? When are you going to get some? When am I going to get some? Because there's nothing like getting. Getting some, not tomorrow. Getting some today. Today, I want some. Today, I have the honor of wearing one of my father-in-law's ties. My mother-in-law and Sayuri wanted me to have his ties, and I said, you know, I just want one. Last Sunday, I drove down to California to pick up some nieces, and on that drive, I called my best friend back in New York, who I've known for at least 30 years. And we were talking about this, that, and the other thing, and events that are going on in the world. And then I said, regardless of who is elected, let me tell you what's going to happen. I don't know if it's in 1 year, in 5 years, or 10 years, but this is going to happen. The Bible says that before Jesus comes back, there will be a union of church and state. Today you can worship any day you want, but the day is coming in which Sunday worship will be enforced. It will be enforced by our government, and it will be legislated, and it will be a matter of life or death. I talked about Revelation 13. I talked about Matthew chapter 24 and all the signs of Jesus' second coming. And then after I shared it with him on this long drive down south to California, I said the following. I've been put in your life to tell you exactly what I just said. And then he just. Then I prayed with him. Church family, picture is a nativity scene. Some years back, one of my nieces doesn't know much about God. It was very, very special to us. She was just maybe 5 years old. We were at a family gathering, and she pulled my arm from the table. And there was a nativity scene on the floor, and she said, "What's that?" And so I started explaining, "Well, this is Joseph, this is Mary, and this is baby Jesus. And Jesus came from heaven because God loves you. And he wants to live inside your heart." That was at least 10 years ago. The years go by, and she comes for a visit. And as we're going all over the Umpqua Valley, I knew I could not let her go back home without seeing this picture in our foyer. I said, "Sweetie, I need to take you somewhere. I want to show you something." And she looked at the painting. And I explained what it meant. That the same baby Jesus who was in the nativity scene, well, this is him, and he's coming back again. And my job wasn't to convince her, because I can't convince anybody. My job was just to show her. And God will do the rest. I want some. As I was talking with my best friend on that Sunday drive, I thought to myself, what are they going to think when I say this? And the Holy Spirit said, "No, now's the time." Granted, God shows us when it's the right time, because it's not always the right time. God gives us that discernment. When was going to be the right time for my niece? It was now. I mentioned how we went to Crater Lake yesterday. And as we were just about to leave Roseburg, one of my neighbors texted me. You see, the night before, somebody ran up to the door, knocked, and ran off, pranking us. And so one of our neighbors has cameras, and so I had texted them, "Hey, can you check on your cameras at such and such a time? Did somebody stop by?" And because we want to know whether or not it was somebody we knew, someone we didn't know, what the deal was. And so that was a text the night before. And so now it's Friday morning. He responds and says, "Yeah, it was a silver Chevy that pulled up. A young person ran to the door, knocked, and then ran back to the Chevy and took off." But then another text came in from them. "Call me when you get the moment." My neighbor then tells me, as I called them, "My wife passed away on the 30th. I don't think you do." My neighbor has made it very clear to me that he does not believe in God. In fact, the year before, their son passed away very suddenly. And when I went to give them my condolences, I asked, "Would it be okay if I prayed with you?" And the response was, "No, thank you." And that's okay. I respected their decision. And so yesterday afternoon, once we got back, we had picked up some flowers to take to our neighbor. I rang the doorbell, and he says, "Come on in." He not only said, "Come on in," he said, "Please have a seat." And he shared with me all that had happened in regards to his wife's passing. And just in tears. He finished me telling me about those details. And then he took me to his office where he had the video. See exactly what happened. And then it dawned on me. God sent those pranksters. Because if it wouldn't have been for them, I would never have communicated with my neighbor to find out about what had happened. If that wouldn't have occurred, I would have known that my neighbor was in pain, that my neighbor was suffering. For the neighbor that I pray for every day. Go to your neighbors one by one and come close to them till their hearts are worn by your unselfish interest in love. Sympathize with them, pray with them, watch for opportunities to do them good, and as you can, gather a few together and open the word of God to their darkened minds. Keep watching as he who must render an account for the souls of men, and make the most of the privileges that God gives you of laboring with him in his moral vineyard. Do not neglect speaking to your neighbors and doing them all the kindness in your power, that you by all means may do what? Save some. Church family? Are we going to get some or none? It's not going to happen by osmosis. We have to be purposeful about this. So purposeful that it becomes your very own life. It's with sadness that I share that little Anthony is no longer with us. He returned back to his father last Sunday. That's what we did before heading down to California quickly. Some could say, Pastor, why put yourself out like that? Why sacrifice of yourself so that you just get hurt in the process? Well, that's a very easy answer if you ask me. Because I want some. I want souls for Jesus. And if it costs God something to get us, don't you think it's going to cost us something to get them? I think so. What's it going to cost you? Your money? Well, it's his anyway. What's it going to cost you? Your time? It's his too? Or are we going to remain comfortable as the multitudes around us are dying in their darkness, sadness, and pain, and literal death? I don't know about you, but I want some. Why would God want you and I to get some? Abigail. I've experienced many joys in my life. The greatest joy I have is in knowing Jesus as my Savior. And then the other joys that I've experienced is having a precious and beautiful wife. And then the other joy that I have in my life is being granted the privilege of having a child. Her name? Abigail. What does Abigail mean? It means Father's joy. What is the Father's joy? The Father's joy is in having his children at home with him. We fill his heart with joy when we're with him. What a thought. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To have you and I together with him, his joy was to die for you and for me, which will grant even greater joy. I'd like to say that this picture is a comprehensive depiction of Jesus' second coming. But I must reckon this is just half the picture. Because in this picture, what we don't see are those who have rejected him. We don't see that. But nonetheless, there will be some who are lost. But before Jesus comes back, I want to do everything in my power to get some. I'd like to make an appeal today. It has two parts. Somebody here has not surrendered their life to Jesus as of yet. And they know that God is calling them to make this decision. And you know that that time and that this invitation is not for tomorrow and that your time is now. Is there someone here who would like to say, Pastor, I'd like to make my decision to surrender my life to Jesus today? If that is you, I'd like to invite you to stand. Were you simply making the decision to surrender your life to Jesus? Maybe it's a decision that has yet to be made, or maybe it's a decision that has been made before, but you're realizing it needs to happen. If that is you, I'd like to invite you to stand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I told you this appeal had two parts. The second part is, as I'm interpreting this to mean that you have made that decision to surrender your life to Jesus, which means who here, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has made up their minds to go get some. Is that you? Praise the Lord. For God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, you have seen the decision of your children today. Jesus left the glories of heaven to get us. And now as we come to Jesus, you now make us fishers of men. And Father, get us into the boat. Father, get the net in our hands. And may we look high and low and in between for every place we can to see those who are in need. For those who are hurting, for those that maybe on the outside look like they're okay, but guess what? We don't know if they're ready to go to heaven. We don't know if they're ready for Jesus' second coming. So, Father, put a soul upon our hearts so that, like Paul, we might win some. Father, may we not come home with the basket. Granted, it could take days, it could take weeks and months, in some cases years, but Father, may we keep on going out fishing, because if not, we might miss the golden opportunity right before our eyes. Father, forgive us when we have not been as proactive as we should. Forgive us when we've walked on by and just thought about ourselves. Thank you for the evangelists in this room that are standing right now. Thank you for how you will use them. Thank you for how your Spirit will empower them to get some today. May we be ready, and with us, many, many people for Christ's soon return. In Jesus' name.